Please be seated. Once again, we're very thankful to have our brother, Pastor Kyle Huber from Green Tree Church in Egg Harbor, to come and minister God's word to us. So, Kyle, why don't you come?
Good evening. I hope you are rested well enough to put up with another message for me today. We're going to look in Ephesians chapter 4. In verses 1 and 2 of Ephesians 4, the apostle describes the qualities that God requires in our relationships with each other. Paul writes, "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." In verse 2, he tells us what that is, the worthy manner. "With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love." Earlier this year, I had preached on these qualities, a message each on humility, patience, love, and on gentleness. These are qualities that Paul says are required by God in how we live with each other. As I dealt with these qualities, I spoke of them as supernatural qualities of supernatural relationships, because as we understand these qualities, if we are truly to fulfill them in the way that God's word describes, we must have the power of God in our life. Now, we would recognize that when we come to the qualities of humility and patience. We're used to considering how we really need God to enable us if we are to have biblical patience, biblical humility, but so it is also with biblical love and gentleness. Of those qualities, though there is a certain difficulty in dealing with patience and humility because we know we struggle so much with those qualities, gentleness, the last quality that I dealt with, was actually the hardest sermon to write. Part of it is because we really have a very vague understanding of what gentleness is. Even studying the passage through commentaries and word studies and Bible dictionaries, the scholars would say this word is hard to define. Even to translate it into the English is hard to be exact. And as we go through Scripture, we do not find any one passage where we could settle in and say, okay, here we have the Bible digging into and opening up to us the quality of gentleness. For the other qualities, love, patience, humility, it was easy to go to classic passages that pointed us and instructed us in those qualities. Gentleness, there is no one place to go. And so we will do tonight what I did with our churches. I'm going to take you through several passages. The only way to look at biblical gentleness is to create a portrait of this quality by looking at several passages, seeing the context in which the Bible speaks of gentleness. From that, we'll gain an understanding to apply to us. So first we'll begin, the order I'm using is just to go biblically through it to make it easier to find them. Outside of that, it's not a special order. Galatians chapter 6. In verse 1, it is speaking of how we respond to fellow believers who are in sin. Galatians 6:1. "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And as we're going through these passages, be thinking of a continuity we are seeing with them. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 6 and 7, Paul describes the use of his own authority to the church. He writes, "We did not seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children." 2 Timothy chapter 2. Here it is speaking of our response to those who do not have a correct understanding of the truth. 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 and 25. "The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth." And one last passage, 1 Peter chapter 3. This is our response to those who are questioning the truths of God. 1 Peter 3:15. "In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." As we look at these descriptions of gentleness, there is a common context in them that has led me to a definition. You don't have to like this definition because it's not in the Bible. This is man-made, the best I can think of. Biblical gentleness is to bring guidance, and I use that term in the broadest possible sense. In the passages, we heard reference to restoring the sinner, to exercising his apostleship in gentleness, to correcting, to making a defense. So it's instruction, but it's broader than instruction. Perhaps we could say in our ministering to each other, bringing guidance to each other, we are to do these things in a way that does not crush or provoke. How the truth is understood by us and comes out from us to other people is meant to come out in a manner that does not crush people with the truth, does not provoke them, stir them up in the way we present the truth. Three themes that would run through all of the passages that we've read and others beyond. The first is that gentleness sees people's need for change, but it sees that need in others from love's perspective. So that we see people's ignorance, their false understanding, their outright sin, even their rebelliousness against God. We see those realities which need to be changed in their life from a perspective that sees it. It's sin-based, it's brokenness-based, it's blindness-based. They are people without God in the world, or they are believers who have not learned as they should, or believers who have stumbled, or those struggling with weaknesses. It is an expression of their frailties, of their weakness, of their limitedness, and our seeing, yes, they must change, but we see it out of love for we too are those who need to change. And we are looking to the change to take place. And so how we correct, admonish, how we answer is done in a way that wants to see the change happen, not merely be correct. So it gives us a nurturing approach. As Paul spoke of his office of apostle, "I could have been demanding toward you, but as a mother nursing her child, being gentle. Love always looks to someone's eternal good. Love is not just a kindness. The world views love as kindness. Don't do anything that would be upsetting. Do nice things. True love looks beyond kindness. True love can only be expressed by someone's best good, and that has to do with their eternal good. So our instruction, our guidance, our involvement in their lives is always looking toward their eternal destiny. How God can use us to help us in this. So gentleness sees people's need to change from love's perspective. Secondly, we see gentleness works in the name of grace. We do not come in the name of being right. Neither do we come in the name of having been wronged. We come in the name of grace because we are looking toward their eternal good, which is that God's grace must be upon them to change them, to bring them to the place where they need to be. Putting aside for a moment our interacting with others, between ourselves and God, we must see that grace is a part of every touch of God in our lives. Is there any finger of God touching you that does not have grace in it? If the touch of God was not grace, then it would be what we deserve. That means this service would be in hell right now. Not in a future time, we would be in hell now, for that is what we all deserve. And God sees the truth and is right. God does not deal with us as we deserve. He has dealt with us in grace. And that grace permeates every touch, every truth, every promise, every sustaining. If God in everything touches us through grace, as we begin to consider how we interact with the lives of others, do we not see the necessity of grace to be a part of every touch we have in their lives? Gentleness, thirdly, remains under control. It sees people's need to change, but it sees it from love's perspective. It always works in the name of grace, and gentleness is an approach into people's lives that is under control. Gentleness is not a weakness. And that's one of the reasons probably gentleness is not something we speak of as often as other graces. We speak of love frequently. We may not want to talk about humility and patience, but we speak of them. We don't always recognize and speak about the need for gentleness, yet it is a quality often spoken of in Scripture. Part of it is we're not convinced it's as important as these other graces and qualities, and yet it is so commonly spoken of in the midst of these same graces and qualities. Gentleness is dear to the heart of God, or He would not have instructed us in it. We think of gentleness as, well, that's what grandmothers are. Grandmothers are gentle because that's kind of the job description of being a grandmother. Or gentleness comes from those people who are kind of, you know, people who don't stand up for themselves, and they might as well be gentle and make something of the fact that they're a little bit timid. So they're gentle and God bless them for it. But gentleness as a mark of strength is not something we see, but gentleness, biblical gentleness, requires strength. Galatians chapter 6 tells us it takes spiritual maturity to use gentleness against sin. You who are spiritual should restore him with a spirit of gentleness. 2 Timothy tells us that gentleness requires an enduring of the foolishness and sin of others. Patiently enduring evil, correcting opponents with gentleness. Harshness and anger are the weaker approaches. And yet often in our human nature and in this world, we would view those expressions as strength. In our house, in those times when there possibly may have been some form of conflict or heightened discussion, I have made a lot of noise over the years in those times of heightened discussion. Debbie has used much more grace. My noise and emphaticness of correctness of understanding and position involved no measure of strength at all. It was merely the flesh expressing itself without control. It was the human man who is fallen and still bears that sinful nature, allowing it to take reign rather than the new man living out the truth of God. It takes no strength to be angry. It takes no strength to be harsh. It takes no maturity to hold on to "I'm right." Gentleness is not a weaker approach. It takes the control of the Holy Spirit working through our new nature to respond not as our flesh would do, not as our emotions would do, but we want to respond from the Word of God, from the character of Christ, in a way that looks to the eternal good of those that God has put in our life. That is the biblical portrait of gentleness. What is its fruit? Why is gentleness so important? Gentleness creates an environment that encourages growth. It's part of why gentleness is such a truly wonderful, precious quality. When I was working through college, I worked for a company that manufactured and installed fences. And I worked for the first year mostly in the shop, building fences, putting together orders. The first day I got to go on the road was with the owner's father. Let's just say he was of Mediterranean descent. All I had to do was make sure that pole was straight as he eyed the line and they poured the concrete. Rather simple thing. Even I could do it. So I go up and he yells and with an accent that I think I understood what he said, and I push it over, I think it's straight, and he said, no. So I push it the other way, and now, no, you're ruining it. And I'm trying to straighten it. He's screaming, cursing, calling me things I've never heard of, finally coming, just pushing me away, taking the pole, setting it straight. You can imagine how encouraged and excited I was for the next pole on the line. And how much I wanted the next day to go back on the road to really learn this task and become good at it. It was an environment that paralyzed me and filled me with fear and anxiety. By contrast, we have often also been with those who, when we're not getting it and we're struggling, that consistent encouraging, let's look it again, let's try it again, let's talk through it again. And the manner in which they brought the same truth allowed us to relax and want to stay in that time of learning. Gentleness creates an environment that encourages growth. So a relationship with us should always be a safe and encouraging place. Consider not how you judge yourself. If others were to be asked about you, What is a relationship with you like? Would they consider it as a safe place, an encouraging place, a place where they can fall flat on their face, make a mess? You don't ignore the trouble, but you are encouraging them to move forward. We all have an ongoing need for correction. It's an important part of life. We all need correction so often. Grace helps people receive the correction they need. And with instruction, with correction, with guidance being so fundamental for what we need in our life, how important it is that we would be gentle so that this, which we need so much, to have deeper, further, ongoing instruction, correction, that it would be done in a way that people receive this that they need. Gentleness makes it easier for us to keep God's agenda in our relationships. We spoke of that really this morning, 2 Corinthians 5, where it speaks of our having been given the ministry of reconciliation, that we were entrusted with the word of reconciliation, that we are ambassadors of Christ, God pleading through us to people. That is God's agenda for our relationships, that we would be representatives of Christ who has come to make whole individuals who are broken and apart from God. We are those who are being used to bring those outside of Christ to the truth, those who believe in the truth to go forward and grow in it. That is always God's agenda in our relationships. Gentleness makes it easier for us to keep God's agenda rather than our agenda. Our agenda has a lot more to do with getting our way, being right, not being bothered. We tend to have different agendas than what God has for the people in our life. Gentleness allows conversation to be filled with light rather than heat. And so gentleness makes us more effective in people's lives. And that is an extraordinary phrase. There is something that will make us more effective in people's lives. We who have a ministry of reconciliation, the word of Christ, ambassadors of Christ, there is something, if we will practice and embrace it, will make us more effective in what God would have us to be and do in people's lives. Gentleness will make us more effective. That is of enormous importance. It helps people to see we are truly more concerned with them than our rightness. And rather than wounding people with the truth, turning off people with the truth, we care for them. Now there is a certain measure in which the truth will turn some off and the truth will wound some, but the manner in which we present the truth should not do the wounding. The manner in which we present the truth should not turn them off. If it wounds and turns them off, let it be for the purity of the truth itself, and not the means or the instrument in which it's given. Gentleness then protects us from misusing the ministry we have from God. Misusing this precious gift of being an ambassador, of being entrusted with the ministry of reconciliation, having the message of reconciliation given to us, this holy, wonderful privilege that we can so easily make a mess of. Let us not misuse this wonderful ministry by the means in which we carry it out. And so we need to implement responses that help us to avoid the sins of pride, anger, impatience. However correct we are in the things we are saying, correct understanding can lead us to sin if we do it with pride. Truth can displease God as it comes out of our mouths if it comes with impatience. So how do we develop the practice of gentleness? How does it find itself in our lives? Well, Galatians chapter 5 tells us that gentleness is part of the fruit of the Spirit. It is part of that list, which in itself tells us how important that this is. This is God's heart. This is what God is like. When the Spirit of God fills us, we will be more gentle because that is what He does. That is where He leads us. His influence is to make us more gentle. It is part of the desire of His heart and mind as He works in our lives. So that being gentle is not as much as focusing on gentleness as focusing on the Spirit of God truly filling our life. And from it will come gentleness along with peace, patience, love, goodness, kindness, self-control. There may be aspects of the fruit of the Spirit that we need to focus on more, but it's not a pick and choose, you know, like the supermarket. You know, the apples look good today. We grow in these qualities. That's why they're not the fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit working in us, presents all of these things. So we are to seek to be filled with the Spirit. Now we already have as much of the Spirit as anyone could have, as anyone needs. We don't need to find more of Him. You know, He's one foot in. If both feet are in, we're okay. The Spirit is here in all that God is. Being filled with the Spirit is being ruled by the Spirit who has been given to us forever. It is a matter of turning the rule of our life over to Him, that He is the controlling factor in our life. It is the Spirit leading us. A life led by the Spirit must, underline, highlight, quotation marks, being filled with the Spirit must involve a prayerful life. There is no shortcut. It cannot be bypassed. There is no experience, there is no understanding, there's nothing that gets us from here to there aside from a prayerful life. For what is prayer but our dialogue, communication, submission to worship of God, three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We cannot grow closer to who God is and what His heart is. And the Spirit cannot fill us more in reigning our life if we are not coming prayerfully to Him. And not just any prayer will do. It is not the self-centeredness, the prayer of wanting God to do, wanting God to meet, demanding that God does and answers, though there's so much of prayer that needs God to do and to fill and change, needs to be met. But prayerfulness is not about things we are bringing to God. Prayerfulness is about exalting God. And in the exalting of God, we begin to understand what to ask for and how to ask correctly, with a right heart. If we want gentleness and any other quality, and we could say this same point if we're talking of patience, if we're talking of humility, if we're talking of love, of peace, we would have to come to the same place. This is that trail that must be followed, a prayerful life. is a necessary means to having what the Spirit would do in our life take place. And part of why I emphasize it is not because you're not familiar with the concept of prayer, but because we struggle with prayer so much. And think about it. Why would we? Prayer is communication with a person who loves us more than anyone. Prayer is interacting with God who can do all things. Prayer delights Him. We can go on and on why prayer is so wonderful, and yet all of us struggle to be prayerful. Part of it is because our flesh doesn't want any part of submission and coming closer. But I'm convinced that another aspect of it is the enemy detests prayer so much because it is so important. If he can keep us from being prayerful, he can keep us from growing. I've noticed that if I'm not praying first thing, get up, pray. If I'm praying later on where other thoughts are able to come into my mind, I'm on my way to pray, and then I see something that, I need to pick that up, or, that should be cleaned up, or what's that doing there? And all these things that if I was normally walking through the house, it would never enter my mind to clean something up. Why would I do that? I won't say, because I have a good wife, I have kids. We'll just put that thought aside that may be in my fleshly soul. Things I would never have any desire to do all of a sudden seem very imperative and are coming to my mind, all the things to think of and to do, anything to keep me from. Pray, because it is so essential. And if we will become praying people, just slowly, steadily becoming praying people. And there are many things we could say about prayer, but a pastor friend of mine probably put it better than anyone. You know, with all the books and all the sayings and all the thoughts, the best way to grow in prayer is to pray. Just keep praying and you'll get there. God will teach you. A life led by the Spirit will bear the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. Developing the practice of gentleness involves truly being filled with the Spirit of God. Gentleness comes through the work of the Spirit in us. Gentleness is also learned through Jesus' example with us. In Matthew chapter 11, there is another passage that describes gentleness. In Matthew 11, Jesus describes how he exercises his rule over us. And Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." So we see it's very much in the context of the other passages that dealt with correcting, instructing. Jesus is saying, "My rule, my yoke, learning from me." And he's putting himself in the same context. "Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Now, think about part of what gets in the way of our being gentle is our being right, our being correct, our wanting to enforce our way. Jesus was always right. Not only was Jesus, in fact, always right, Jesus expects that we understand he is always right. Jesus expects to be obeyed always. There is this emphatic correctness in Christ. There is no other way to the Father but through me. You cannot be more emphatic of correctness than that. And yet, Jesus, who is always right and expects to be obeyed, says, "Come to me, take my rule upon you, learn from me, because I am gentle, and I will be gentle with you." Has he not been with us? How much correction have we needed from Jesus? Sometimes he does finally take the 2x4 to the back of the head. But his way is to be gentle. His way is that consistent probing and speaking to our heart. He is as promised. We come to Him, and He is humble and gentle with us. We learn something of how we deal with others, how we are gentle with others, by how our Lord is with us. How do we have gentleness in our relationships? Keep in mind that relationships are about God's agenda. And so relationships outside of the church, meaning relationships with anyone outside of Christ, relationships with any unbeliever, the agenda is always the same, bringing them into Christ. There is no other agenda we have. We may interact with other people in ways as family. We may interact with them as a business relationship, knowing them and buying from them or working with them. We can have all sorts of platforms in which we know and interact with people, and there are things we give and take from them, yet our agenda for them must always be Christ and His gospel. We are a business person interacting with them because Christ is our all in all, and how we interact with them, we seek to be in some way an instrument ambassador of Christ. We have one agenda for those outside of the gospel, that they would come to know the gospel. Our relationship with those within the church who know Christ, again, there is but one agenda, that we would edify and build up one another. We are not given other agendas. We have no other agenda for those outside of the church. And we can speak at times in forms of how God would speak against sin, to be offended and speak harshly against them. But recognize that people's sin is a matter of God's honor, not ours. Sinners have not violated our honor. They have violated the honor of God. And God will deal with those who refuse His means of restoration. We are not those who are called to speak as God in putting down and calling fire upon them. Often Jesus has to deal with us as He did with James and John. No, we're not going to call fire down on the Samaritans. We must speak against sin. We must speak against all that is wrong. But our agenda is the gospel of Christ. Those who are within the body of Christ. In Ephesians 4, it speaks of the interaction we have. In verses 15 and 16, it says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, that's all of us, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And you're thinking, what is all that saying? Paul likes to speak in those long, rambling sentences, perhaps just to slow us down, because we can't possibly really capture what he's saying by reading fast. You have to read Paul slow. He just jams it all together. The gist of it is, one body, Christ is the head, we are the parts, all the parts are joined. How do we grow? Knit together, every part, doing what it is called to do, gifted to do, through the grace of God, and we keep together, working together, and we all will grow. In, it says, love. There is no other agenda with the people. It's probably not in this church, but when you talk to people from other churches, the people in their churches, that just bother them. In other churches, there are people like that. In Green Tree, there are a few. People that you wish there were more entrances to the church building. If you've been to Green Tree, we have three major entrances. It's a great church for keeping away from those who bug you. You just have to know where they come in, you pick the other side. there are people, we don't want to deal with them. Either they're just too crazy, or their burden is just too heavy, or they've just sinned too often. And we can start picking up all sorts of agendas, neglecting that God's agenda never changes. It is that we would build each other up in love. To do that, among the other qualities and graces that Paul says we must have, along with love, along with patience, along with humility, we must also have gentleness of heart, that we would not get in the way of the ministry we have been given, but that we would create an environment in which people would receive the instruction and truth that they so much need. How are we affecting the people in our life? How are we influencing them? How do they see us? Let our relationships truly be supernatural. Relationships in which the power of God is working through us and affecting the people He has brought into our life. It will be great blessing to them. It will be great blessing to you. Our Heavenly Father, may we see with your clarity. Father, not with the clarity of my words and thoughts, but that of your Spirit leading us into what you have declared. May we see its importance. May we understand where we have failed. May we have some sense of, even in this day, how we can apply your truth, where it fits in our life, how it is to be expressed. May we desire it, seek it, and in your grace, that graciousness, gentleness would abound in this church, in these homes, in the paths these people walk. For the glory of your Son, we pray. Amen.
Guide us. And again, we commit a brother, his wife, in your hand.